Some time ago, an office manager told me about a frightening experience she had had recently. She arrived at work early one morning and noticed the office door of one of the employees standing wide open. She walked to the door and she looked inside. The room was strewn with papers all over the desk, the bookcase, and even the floor. Drawers were open, paper clips, pens, and pencils were scattered here and there. And immediately she called security because, from all appearances, the office of this employee had been burglarized and ransacked. The security guard arrived, agreed with the manager, and summoned others to help in the investigation. Well, just then the employee arrived and asked what the big deal was, what was going on. They told her that her office had obviously been ransacked during the night. She looked inside and said, "Oh, no, my office is just the way I left it yesterday. That's how it always looks." The picture of confusion in this employee's office, this way people viewed it, this chaos in this employee's office is very close to what the Greek word translated devil means in today's gospel. The Greek word is diabolos, diabolos. It is a composite of two words, dia, which means through, and bolos, which means to throw through and through. Diabolos is the root for our English word diabolical. It literally means thrown through and through. It means confusion, scatteredness, chaos. The devil is the one who takes perfectly good stuff and throws it around this way and that way so that we become confused about where things are, confused about what is important and what is not very important. The devil does not so much spoil things or ruin them. Rather, the devil scatters them and mixes them up. When we hear the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we do well to keep this in mind. It wasn't that Jesus was tempted to do something that was wrong in and of itself. Rather, he was tempted to lose focus on God and surrender to the confusion and the choices before him. When we consider the temptations Jesus faced and overcame, we also learn something about the temptations that confront us today. And we learn something about the context of faith out of which we may resist the temptation to give in to confusion. The devil, trying to recruit Jesus, does offer an attractive package: bread, power, and fame. The lure is real. Jesus is hungry in the wilderness, wrestling with a vocation sure to lead to suffering and death. The devil offers a way out, offers perks even, and proposes a major media blitz. Who could resist? All the people who would observe all of this happening, who could resist? Everything is at stake here. Will Jesus, the one whom God has sent to proclaim good news to the poor, defect? Will he choose power and serve Satan? He could. This is no prescripted drama, this story of Jesus, this life of Jesus. It's not prescripted. The fate of humanity hangs on the choice of this hungry, tempted man. We watch, mesmerized, waiting to shout, "No, Jesus, don't do it." But then we are silenced by the sickening knowledge that were we in his place, would we sign on for this alluring package deal? In fact, would we even know it was good or evil? Would we even be able to discern, is this evil after us or not? I'll just take a little digression right here because I went to a play last night called Maggie. Did anybody see it? It's at Stages. It was there for a while. I realized it was the last night, so I went. It sounded kind of weird. There's a lot of things in it, like I didn't wear my collar. And I kind of had warning about that. But this whole play took place in hell. Took place in hell between Judas Iscariot and Pontius Pilate, who were both in hell, and trying to save two women that were about to lose themselves. And the whole time you're praying and hoping they get out of hell and get to heaven because they've saved these two girls. And in the end of the play, if I was able to follow it, it turned out they were in heaven all the time. And it was scary. It was scary. And the scariest book that I've ever read in my life was called The Beautiful Side of Evil, where you're reading story after story and you think all is well until the end when you find out where the evil was. We don't talk a whole lot about evil, except on the first Sunday in Lent. And I was really struck and reminded by that book and that play because it takes wisdom and discernment and takes feedback from other Christians to help us sometime discern between what is good and what is evil. It's a scary thing sometimes. In today's gospel, Jesus resists each of the devil's temptations. And how does he do it? Only because he remembers the word of God spoken long ago in the wilderness through Moses to Israel and knows it's a word spoken to him. His response to the devil is a scriptural fragment, a telling allusion to a wider context in which Jesus claims his identity. Remember the long way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Serve Satan to gain power. Serve Satan to gain power. Susan Garrett writes in her book, The Demise of the Devil, that Satan is not lying about this. We see in the book of Revelation that the devil has, in fact, been given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. The tempting suggestion was, don't you have to make some compromises if you want to be effective in the world? That thought drives Jesus back to the most fundamental confession of Israel's faith, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And Jesus remembers the admonitions that follow hard upon it. Take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Now the devil, seeing that the crass incentives for Jesus to deny God are failing, he plays his trump. Next, the theological argument. And since Jesus insists on conducting this contest between them on a scriptural playing field, the devil uses a quotation from Psalm 91, artfully removed from its context. But Jesus is hardly listening anymore because he's still clinging to Deuteronomy 6. Do not put the Lord to the test. Do not put the Lord to the test. Jesus resists Satan's temptation by clinging to the Word of God in the wilderness, and in so doing provides a model whereby we also can resist temptation. The scriptures variously characterize the power of evil in the world, speaking of the power of evil as tendencies within ourselves, a personal being outside of ourselves, a cosmic power, and organized forces arrayed against the will of God for the world. These are the ways that Scripture characterizes the power of evil. And whatever images or concepts Scripture agrees with experience, that there is in us and among us strong opposition to love, health, wholeness, and peace. Strong opposition to love, health, wholeness, and peace. Being committed to the way of God in the world does not exempt one from that struggle. In fact, it's usually those who are most engaged in following the way of God who seem to experience most intensely the opposition of evil. If Jesus struggled, who can be exempt from that? If Jesus struggled, how can we even think we're exempt? Nor did the presence of the Holy Spirit mean the absence of temptation. Rather, the Spirit was the available power of God in the context between good and evil. Jesus had just been baptized, receiving the blessing of God, and the go-ahead to begin his ministry. So in the temptations, Jesus is beginning to face the struggles involved in following God's purpose and God's mission for his life. The first temptation is not only personal, but it's social. Will Jesus' ministry be one of turning stones into bread? The second temptation is political. Will Jesus submit to the ruler of this world in order to achieve good for the people of this world? The third temptation is religious. Will Jesus win Jerusalem by coercing faith, avoiding death by the display of supernatural power? It's important to keep in mind that a real temptation beckons us to do that about which much good can be said. Stones to bread? The hungry hope so. Take political control? The oppressed hope so. Leap from the temple? Those longing for proof of God's power among us hope so. All this is to say that a real temptation is presented as an offer not to fall, but to rise. That's what makes it such a tempting idea. The tempter, even as long ago as in the Garden of Eden, did not ask, "Do you wish to be as the devil?" But, "Do you wish to be as God?" The temptation to want to be as God is the primal root of temptation. The book of Deuteronomy, including our lesson today, tells the story of God's deliverance of Israel as a paradigm for the story of all God's people who are enjoined to find themselves enfolded in the story. As it is written, "Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." The story teaches us who we are by teaching us to recite it in such a way that we become the characters in the story. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor." Only if we learn to tell it like that will we have any defense against the seductive idolatries that surround us to confound us. Jesus models for us the way to resist these idolatrous temptations by clinging to the Word of God. The passages Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy anchored him, because as he read it, as it asked to be read, as God's Word spoken immediately to him, the temptations Jesus faced were all intended to confuse him and make him lose focus on God in heaven. And so are the temptations that we face. The devil is the diabolical one who likes to scatter good things here and there so that we lose sight of God as the center of our life. When we consider Jesus' temptations, we learn much about our own temptations. We also realize that while he is held strong amidst the confusion thrown at him, we, such as we are, often give in to it. Nevertheless, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. And that baptism is our assurance of forgiveness every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Yes, we are tempted. And yes, we often fail. But by the grace of God, we can be restored again. Through word and sacrament, God comes to us again and again to strengthen us against the diabolical influences which daily tempt us and confuse us. And God will continue to come to us to forgive us and to sustain us and to renew us and to bring God's self to us until that day when all the clouds of confusion disappear and we can see him clearly, face to face. So this Lent, let us, like Jesus did, find our anchor in Scripture, reading Scripture as it asks to be read, as God's Word spoken immediately to us personally, to strengthen us against those devil of an ideas which tempt us and confuse us. Amen.